Good evening. If you'll turn in your Bibles this evening to 1 Peter, we're going to be doing an overview this evening because, Lord willing, next Sunday in the adult Bible class, Jeff and Phil will be starting a study of 1 Peter, 1 and 2 Peter, and I'm looking forward to them teaching that in that study. And Jeff is getting the workbooks ready and putting those in your boxes. And it'll be great to go through those epistles. I appreciate him doing that. I was looking to see what was coming up in our study and noticed this, and I thought that we might spend some time this evening talking about a little bit about 1 Peter. We'll take a break from our prophet studies and maybe, Lord willing, get back to that next Sunday night. In the Sermon on the Mount, in the scripture reading in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said, "Blessed are you when you're persecuted." We don't normally associate persecution with something that is blessed, literally happy. We don't associate that. But even in difficult times, Christians can and must remain happy. He goes on to talk about Christians being the salt of the earth and the light of the world. How can we continue to be salt and light when we let persecution conquer us? We have to keep our head up, and we have to keep being faithful to the Lord so that we can keep being an influence to others around us. The Lord needs us to do that. And about 30 years before Peter writes 1 Peter, the Lord is talking about persecution. And he had even said that the prophets before the period of that time, even the Old Testament prophets were persecuted. We've been talking a little bit about Jeremiah in our adult Bible class and how he was persecuted during his time for simply preaching God's Word. It's the same for us today. So this evening, I want to talk a little bit about from suffering to glory. That's the theme of 1 Peter. If you'll turn to 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 12. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 12. I'm sorry. Verse 10. "And the God of all grace, who called you into His eternal glory in Christ, after that you have suffered a little while, shall Himself perfect, establish, and strengthen you." There's going to be eternal glory. That eternal glory is going to be in heaven. But it's after we have suffered a little while. The Lord has a proper order of things. And really, in our life, we need, in all areas of our life, we need a proper order. A needs to come before B, and B needs to come before C. That is just in a lot of different areas of our life, a proper order of things. And with regard to the Christian life, there's to be a proper order of things. For example, in Revelation chapter 14, John talks about those around the throne in heaven. They rest from their labors. They work first and then they rest. That's the proper order of things. Another proper order would be suffering to glory. God's proper order is that as we're going through life, there's going to be some difficult times. That comes first. Then the glories of heaven. And Peter is going to write 1 Peter to talk about how the Christians go from suffering to glory. When Peter writes this epistle, chapter 1 and verse 1, Simon Peter, a servant of the apostle of Jesus Christ, he's writing in the mid-AD 60s. Some suggest 63 to 65 AD. Nero is emperor at this time. And Nero was one of the Roman emperors that persecuted Christians. There was a fire in Rome, and Nero blamed Christians on that. Christians were persecuted heavily in the first century. Different emperors persecuted more than others, but Nero and Domitian, for example, are two that are known for persecuting Christians. And you'll notice in chapter 1 and verse 1 that these are brethren that are in these areas of Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. This is up around, this is the modern day Turkey, this is northwest Turkey, this is near the Black Sea. The conflict between Russia and the Ukraine, that's on the northern side of the Black Sea. On the southern side of the Black Sea is this area where these Christians are. And they are suffering. And we're going to read this evening how they are. And it was difficult, it was extreme. And Peter's going to give them instructions on how to go from suffering to glory. Suffering is mentioned 16 times in the book. I will show the references in just a moment. And that many times lets us know that that's what this book is about. It's about Christian suffering. Now, before I go any farther, and while I'm thinking about it, when I read books like this, 1 Peter, there's a few places in the book of Hebrews that talks about brethren being imprisoned. Of course, the book of Revelation talks about Christians suffering to the point of even death. Antipas was one who was martyred for being a Christian. Recently, we had a sermon on Smyrna talking about Christians being persecuted. We're not burnt at the stake today. We're not imprisoned today. We're not put to death. We're not thrown to the lions. During the time of Nero, it is reported that sometimes he would take Christians and put them to death and then put them on fire as lamps to be burnt at night. That's very extreme. We're not going to, probably in our lifetime, of course I don't know the future, but we're certainly not right now experiencing this kind of thing. But we do experience various trials in our life. And whatever those are, to whatever extent they are and to whatever magnitude they are, we can learn something from the book of 1 Peter. Peter is going to give instructions on how to live during difficult times. Peter wanted to exhort them to remain faithful. If you look at chapter 5 and verse 12, I have written unto you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Anytime an author says, this is why I'm writing, he's giving us the theme of the book. And I'm writing to exhort and to testify that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast therein. Brethren, you've got to stay faithful and stand fast in the grace of God in difficult times. Let's look at these places in the book this evening where suffering is mentioned. Look at chapter 1 and verse 11. The first time that it is mentioned is with regard to Christ. And we know about the life of Christ. The prophets of old, chapter 1 and verse 11, testified of the sufferings of Christ and the glories that should follow them. That same pattern that happens in the life of Jesus happens in the life of His followers. When Jesus came to this earth, there were sufferings first, culminating in the cross of Christ, and then He ascended back into heaven to reign at the right hand of God and be glorified there. He's the Lord of glory. That's how He was preached often in the book of Acts. The Lord of glory. But He went from suffering to glory. That's the theme of the book. And it shows up again in chapter 5 and verse 10. At the very first chapter and the very last chapter, suffering first and then glory. You've got to make it through. You've got to remain faithful. You can't fall by the wayside. If we want the glory, and we all do, and it will be glorious if we could spend some time talking this evening about heaven, how encouraging that would be. There are going to be the glories of heaven, but you've got to go through the suffering first. So just like Jesus, in that same pattern and in that same order of things, so Christians will do the same. We find in chapter 2 various places where suffering is mentioned. In chapter 2, verses 19 through 21, we find it in chapter 2 and verse 23, various places where suffering is mentioned. Chapter 2, verse 19, suffering wrongfully. If you suffer, verse 20, you take it patiently. Verse 21, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example. In verse 23, he suffered, threatened not, but committed himself. Come on down to chapter 3 and verse 14. Suffer for righteousness' sake. Verses 17 and 18, suffering is mentioned again there. In chapter 4 and verse 1, for he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. Chapter 4, verse 13, we are partakers of Christ's suffering. The well-known passage in chapter 4 and verse 16, if any man suffer as a Christian. Verse 19, wherefore let them also that suffer according to the will of God commit their souls in well-doing unto a faithful Creator. And then chapter 5 and verse 1, Peter as an elder was a fellow elder and a witness, meaning not in the sense of standing back looking at it. Witness often is used in the New Testament to mean someone who's experiencing something themselves, a witness of the sufferings of Christ. And then chapter 5, verses 9 and 10, suffering. The sufferings are accomplished in your brethren, and after you have suffered a little while. So this evening, I want us to look at what the Apostle Paul is doing with this book. Persecution, brethren, can either make us stronger or it can make us weaker. Those are your two choices. When you go through trials and tribulations and suffering, you'll either get stronger and more committed or you'll fall apart. And you have that choice. And God knows it, and Jesus knows it, and Peter knows it, and he's writing this book, chapter 5, at the end there, verse 12, exhorting them to stand fast. You've got to remain strong, and you will get stronger. The devil, chapter 5, is going about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He wants you to get weaker, and he wants you to buckle under your problems. And we're not going to do that. So, when Peter writes this book, he's going to discuss six aspects of suffering. When you read through 1 Peter, and those of you who are going to be in the class, I would encourage you this week, if you have some time, you might just read a chapter a day, for example. Just read through the book. Just become familiar with it before we get into the details and before Jeff and Phil guide us through the details. Just get the big picture. Just read through the book. And when you do that, you're going to notice that everything that is said can fall under one of these six areas, and that's what we're going to talk about this evening. Peter's going to tell us the nature of the suffering. What kind of suffering were they going through? What was the nature of it? What was the makeup of it? Number two, what was the reason for the suffering? Suffering is not purposeless. It always has a reason from God. It always has a purpose. The suffering of Job had a purpose. The suffering of Jesus going to the cross in order to save mankind from sin had a purpose. The suffering of New Testament Christians had a purpose, and yours has that as well. It's not just simply fate or coincidence or luck, good luck or bad luck. It's all driven by God for a reason. What is that? Number three, it has a purpose to it. To make Christians better. Number four, Christians can respond either in the right way or the wrong way. There's going to be a response to suffering. there's going to be a response. And like I said earlier, it's either going to make us stronger and better, and we're going to respond in the right way, or it's going to make us weaker and we become unfaithful. Number five, what is the means by which God gives us to endure this suffering? God doesn't leave us alone. God doesn't put us in the fiery trials, and that's literally the word that Peter is using, fiery trials. He doesn't put us in the fire and then say, well, good luck with that. He gives us the means by which we can make it through, and we've got to avail ourselves to those means. And then last of all, what is the result of all of this? And of course, I've already hinted to that in that it is eternal glory in heaven. But what is the result? So this evening, let's begin with looking at this matter of suffering to glory. What is this book about? Encouraging brethren to stand fast and make it through the suffering. And Peter, I wanted to say this about Peter, and I mentioned this on the previous slide. One thing I want you to keep in mind when you're studying 1st and 2nd Peter is that Peter is writing these two books, and much of what he's saying in these books, he has personally experienced some things in his own life. And he's writing not just simply as a neutral observer standing out here just receiving some revelation from God and just in sort of a neutral way, you know, giving it to brethren. Remember about Peter. Peter was the one who denied the Lord. Peter was the one who was in a situation where he was around others and warming his hands by the fire, and what it was like to, hey, you're one of those followers of Jesus. No, I'm not. And he's going to talk about Christians who others are saying bad things about them. He knows about that pressure. He knows about the pressure of following Jesus Christ. And are you going to be faithful or not under difficult circumstances? I just wanted us to remember that Peter is writing about things from his own personal experience. So let's notice, first of all, this evening that Peter talks about the nature of suffering. What was it exactly that they were going through? Well, look with me at chapter 1 and verse 6, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been put to grief in manifold trials. In manifold trials. In chapter 4 and verse 12, he describes them as a fiery trial among you. This is a very difficult thing for Christians. And so throughout the book, there are different indications of this. For example, turn over to chapter 2 and verse 12, wherein they speak against you as evildoers. This was a situation where people were speaking against Christians and putting them down. This would be slander and reviling and insults. Look at chapter 3 and verse 9, reviling. Chapter 3 and verse 16, wherein you are spoken against. Chapter 4 and verse 4, they thought it strange. They think it's strange that you run not with them in the same excess of riot. We're talking about persecution that we would call it mental or psychological warfare. Sometimes you'll hear that expression. It involved physical things, and some of the most difficult would be, of course, imprisonment or being put to death. But what we call psychological warfare, that is very difficult to undergo as well. So people constantly, someone at work here in town, I'm in this Roman town, and someone at work or my neighbor, you won't worship the Roman emperor like you're supposed to. And so there's always this speaking against you and slander and reviling and insults. They speak against you as evildoers. Look at that, chapter 12, chapter 2 and verse 12. You Christians are evildoers. You ever thought about how that could be twisted? Think about what were some things that New Testament Christians did that could be twisted to mean y'all are evil. was one of the things that they did as the five acts of worship? What was one of the things that they did as the five acts of worship that could be twisted by their enemies to be a bad thing?
You ever thought about that?
And church historians actually tell us that in the, not the first century, but by the second century and the third century, Irenaeus and other individuals writing actually state what I'm about to tell you. They actually state that the Romans would do this. How about the Lord's Supper? These people get together every Sunday and they eat the body of Christ. That's terrible. So they were actually accused by their false accusers as cannibalistic. You're thinking, well, that's kind of weird. No, they would twist that. And they were accused of being atheists. And you're thinking, wait, atheist? Yeah, because they would not bow down to the Roman emperor who was God, a representation of God on the earth. So they're atheists. They're against God. They don't believe in God. And they're cannibals. And you know what? They are engaged in incestuous relationships. You think, what? Yeah, they kiss each other. They have a holy kiss, and they call each other brothers and sisters, and they're kissing each other. That was actually, these things are actually stated by those later as being charges from the Roman populace. They're charged with treason. They're charged with atheism. They're charged with being cannibalistic. They're charged with being incestuous. Those who did not truly understand Christianity spoke against them as evildoers. They weren't just simply saying, y'all are kooky and quacky, you know. They would say, you're evil. And then that gave opportunity for them to be arrested or to be persecuted greatly. So what kind of suffering is this? It is evil treatment. Evil treatment. Peter talks about in chapter 1 and verse 16, distress. He talks about grief and suffering wrongfully in chapter 2, verse 19. He talks about unbelieving spouses in chapter 3 and verse 1, and we forget sometimes that that would be difficult for a Christian to be married to an unbelieving spouse, and they needed to remain faithful to the Lord. We read about chapter 3 and verse 15 being ready to give an answer, a public defense of what you believe. And apparently, chapter 5 and verse 19, it was widespread because Peter talks about sufferings that are accomplished in your brethren who are in the world. This is going on all over. And so, brethren, the nature of suffering was difficult. Now, we might not be thrown to the lions today, but it's very possible that someone could speak against us. And we've got to remain faithful. The second thing that Peter talks about is the reason for this suffering. It wasn't because they were breaking any laws in the sense of actually being lawbreakers. They were law-abiding. They would not bow down to the emperor. But it wasn't because they were out working crimes and doing this and that. They were being faithful to Christ. In chapter 4 and verse 16, if any man suffer as a Christian, and brethren and young people, you're going to have people say things against you just simply because you're a Christian. And we are partakers, look at verse chapter 4 and verse 13, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings. Being a Christian is not just simply partaking of Christ's message. We're to do that. It's not simply partaking of Christ's blessings, like forgiveness of sins. It is that. It's also being partakers of the negative things that go along with being a Christian. And so, what was the cause? They had become Christians. In chapter 1, in verse 1, they are the elect. They have been chosen out of the world and called out of the world. They were formerly sinful, and now they are elect and holy. They're passing through life. Chapter 2, verse 11, they're simply aliens and sojourners and strangers passing through. They're not being connected anymore with the old ways. Their new lifestyle, chapter 4 and verse 4, is viewed as strange. And they were hated for their Christian living. Turn with me to chapter 2 and verse 15. Some of it that was driving this was ignorance. Chapter 2, verse 15. That you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. You know, that goes on today. There are people that are woefully ignorant of true New Testament Christianity. They don't know the Bible. They don't know anything up from down. All they do is they see you at work. They see you at school. They go on what they've heard in society or in culture. They are ignorant. And that went on then. Why in the world are people charging them with cannibalism and atheism and things like that? They don't know. They just heard some things. And that goes on today. So, there was ignorance behind it. And look at chapter 2 and verse 19. They are suffering wrongfully. This is not fair. But it is God's will. It is God's will. Look at verse 20 of chapter 2. When you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently. This is acceptable with God. God has a plan for us, brethren, and that includes difficult things. Jesus never promised this bed of roses, this life of ease. In the Sermon on the Mount, he tells them up front, remember in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 1, in the previous verses, in the last part of chapter 4, great multitudes were coming to him, and the text says he's preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. And there's this big old crowd out there, and he's preaching to them, and he tells them right up front, this is what you're getting into. Part of it is going to involve persecution, but you'll be greatly rewarded for it in heaven. And brethren, that's the same for us today. But it's also caused by the devil. In 1 Peter chapter 5, this well-known verse that we read about the devil being a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Look at the immediate context in the very next verse. Whom, that is the devil, withstand steadfast in your faith, knowing that the same sufferings are accomplished in your brethren. The devil is connected to the sufferings. The devil of verse 8 is connected to the sufferings of verse 9. And in the book of Revelation, that becomes very clear because the devil is behind the suffering of the saints on the earth in Revelation chapter 12. He's behind the beast and the false prophet, Roman government and Roman religion in chapter 13. He's behind that. And he's still active today. So, brethren, there's going to be difficult suffering. And it's going to be because you're trying to live the faithful Christian life. You keep doing that. What is the purpose of it? Why would God want that? Turn with me to chapter 1 and verse 6 and we'll learn why. Do you know who God wants in heaven with him? Do you know who God wants in heaven with him? God doesn't want people in heaven with him. They're just anybody and everybody, just kind of someone who sort of bumped into heaven. Well, I'm here, go ahead and come on in. He wants people, listen, who have been tested and proved and tried. He wants the real deal. He doesn't want the professed person, the person who outwardly, well, I'm a faithful Christian, and inwardly they're not. He wants someone that has been tested like metal being put in fire to separate the dross and the unworthy pieces of material, and what's left is the gold or the silver. He wants the proving and the testing. That's who he wants in heaven with him. And you need to be like that, and I need to be like that. In chapter 1 and verse 6, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been put to grief. This is a grieving situation. This was really hurting brethren. if you've been put to grief in manifold trials, that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold that perishes, though it is proved by fire, may be found unto praise and glory. By the way, there's your suffering to glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. When Jesus comes again, He wants people that have been proved and tested and came through that faithful. And we've got to remember that, brethren. Heaven is not just sort of anybody and everybody. This kind of generally good people. It's people who have been willing to undergo the difficult things and the hard things and make the sacrifices and do the work and be committed, not soft, not this soft, weak, I can't do it kind of a person, but someone who passes through the fires and the tests and makes it through and is a genuine, a person who's refined, who's been made better. Look at chapter 4 and verse 12 with me. Chapter 4 and verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial among you, which comes upon you to what? What's the purpose? To prove you. To prove you. Will Chris Reeves hold up under this situation or that situation? That's what it's all about. God is not up in heaven some sadistic person who just loves to see His children squirm and hurt. Of course not. He's a loving Father, just like we're loving parents, and we don't want to see our children just without any purpose whatsoever, just to squirm and hurt. He allows this. It's acceptable to God. Chapter 2, 19 and 20. It's acceptable. It's the will of God in order to prove us, to see if we're genuine or not. Some brethren are all talk and no action. Some brethren are fair-weather Christians. Only when things are just 100% perfect and rosy will they serve the Lord. But some little problem, well, I can't do that. Can you imagine if we had to endure what these brethren had to endure? If we had to endure that today, can you imagine? There would be a proving and a testing going on, a refining process. But there's another purpose that maybe sometimes we overlook when we read this book. And that is that God wants us to be here on this earth so that the world can see what people need to be like. Look at chapter 2 and verse 12. Having your behavior seemly among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. God wants people on the earth so that worldly people can have somebody to look at in Clarksville and Montgomery County to look at you and say, you know, this is how I need to talk and dress and act and live. Yes, they have the Bible, and they need to come read the Bible, but they read you sometimes quicker than they read a Bible. They read you sometimes quicker than they read a Bible. And you can be that person that turns people to God to glorify them. That's why in the scripture reading this evening, Jesus goes from suffering immediately into you're the salt of the earth and the light of the world. And He says the same thing. They behold your good works and they glorify God. Don't be the person in Clarksville and Montgomery County that is not that salt and that light. Be that salt and that light. We are watched by non-believers. And just like our children are watching us, the world is watching us. Your coworker and your classmate and your neighbor and many other people. Be acting properly in all situations so that they can have somebody to see. And then, number four, what is the response to all of this suffering? And this is where there's some good lessons for us today. And I was reminded in going through this material that I can look at this again and make sure that I'm always responding properly. You know, the challenge for me sometimes is not on a given occasion to act right on this occasion or that occasion, but constantly, consistently and constantly all the way through. How are brethren supposed to act? Well, let's go back at the beginning of the book and let's just survey some things quickly. First of all, and we'll get to patience here in just a minute, but first of all, they were to remember that they were the elect, chapter 1 and verse 12. You're Christians. And there is to be holy living. Look at verse 2. They are to be sanctified and set apart. When you get over to chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, verses 15 and 16, you're to be holy in all manner of living. In other words, being a Christian in the first century, when they're going through persecution, that was not an excuse to start engaging in sinful immorality. Oh, I'm having a hard time today, so I'm going to go out and live an unholy life. No, we're the elect. We have to keep being holy. Look at chapter 1 and verses 3 and 4. We have a living hope. We've got to keep our hope set on heaven. Chapter 1 and verse 2, we've got to be obedient. Obedience is actually mentioned several times in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. Your obedience to the truth. Obedience. Look at chapter 1 and verse 6, joy, wherein now you greatly rejoice. Now, this is a hard one. This is a hard one. You're being extremely persecuted under the reign of Nero, and you're to get up every day with a smile on your face. Not a fake one, a real one. We're to rejoice. We're to be happy. Look at chapter 1 and verse 8. We're to keep loving Jesus, whom you love. We're to keep loving our brethren. Look at chapter 5 and verse 14. Salute one another with a kiss of love. Salute one another with a kiss of love. They were to go up to each other. That was the common greeting of the day. Today we shake hands. But if they were having a difficult week, which they would have been, and they come together on the first day of the week, they were to show love one toward another. Not, I've been having a bad week, and I'm going to take it out on you. Joy and love. This is difficult, but it must be the proper response. Appreciating Jesus' sacrifice, chapter 1, verses 19 through 21. Appreciating what He did on the cross. They were to be subject as much as they could. Look at chapter 2, verse 11. They were to be subject to the laws of the land as much as they could do that without violating a principle of Christianity. Look at chapter 2 and verse 17. They were to love the brotherhood and honor all men and fear God and respect the king. They were to have patience. Chapter 2 and verse 20. If you take it patiently. They were to have righteous conduct. Look at chapter 3 and verse 8. They were to be compassionate and loving as brethren and tender-hearted and humble-minded, not rendering evil for evil. Well, I've been having a bad week because I'm being persecuted and people have been mistreating me, so I'm going to turn around and mistreat them. It's difficult, brethren, to keep responding in the proper Christian way. Our young people face some of these things from time to time. It's tempting when somebody says something bad about you, I'm just going to text it back. I'll text them back and let them have a piece of my mind. Got to be careful about that. We're not to engage in that kind of thing. Not rendering evil for evil or reviling for reviling. But look at verse 9. Rather, blessing. Now that'll turn heads. If people in the world are mistreating you and you turn around and treat them right, wow, they'll be like, wow, I'm not used to that. I'm used to getting cussed at and yelled at and this and that. And that Christian just responded with a blessing. No infighting. There wasn't to be any infighting. Chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. There was to be humble service. Look at chapter 5. They were to serve one another. They were to gird themselves with humility and serve one another. There was no laziness. Persecution didn't make them lazy. Persecution didn't make them selfish. They were to continue thinking outside themselves, not this woe is me mentality, and there's a dark cloud over my life, and I'm just having a bad day, and I'm just gonna, you know, mope around like that. No, they were serving one another, and they were busy. This is the proper response, brethren. It's a great message. It's hard sometimes, but there's to be a proper response to all of this. And then turn with me to chapter 4 and verse 19. God gave them the means by which they could make it through. What help do we get? What's the means by which we can get help to make it through? Well, wherefore let them also that suffer, Peter is talking about Christians, according to the will of God. Notice it's the will of God. This is God's will. This is what God wants for us. It makes us a better person. What are we supposed to do? Commit their souls in well-doing unto a faithful Creator. Number one, we turn to God. We turn to God. And we go to God in prayer and we read His Word. We turn to God. In chapter 2, when Jesus was suffering, verse 23, He committed Himself to Him that judges righteously. Into thy hand I commit my spirit. Jesus is hanging on the cross, and He does not say anything reviling on the cross. In fact, His seven words, we call it that way, the seven words, the seven sermons from the cross are grand and glorious themes right up until the point of His death, and He's giving Himself over to God. Whatever you want, God, and we've got to be like that. And it may be that we've got to get down on our knees. And it may be that we've got to pour out our heart. And it may be that we need to have a soul searching and come close to God. But He will help us. And we've got to keep receiving the Word of God. Look at chapter 1 and verse 23. Having been begotten again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the Word of God. And then the next two verses talking about the Word of God. They have to keep God's Word in their lives. Number two, you've got to turn to Jesus. In chapter 2, Jesus suffered for you, leaving you an example. You've got to turn to Jesus and let Him be your example. You can't turn to the world, young people. You cannot turn to the world. You turn to the world for an example of how to deal with suffering, you're going to get some bad stuff. You see it on the news all the time. You see it in these stories. Somebody cuts off in traffic. Well, then here we go. Here goes the road rage. Somebody does something bad to you at work. Here we go. We're going to attack them again. I've seen stories of people spitting on people today. We're talking about current situations. Spitting on people. Hitting people, knocking people down, running them over. That's the worldly response to having a bad day or some disagreement. People have lost their civility. How did Jesus deal with this? Who did no sin. Persecution and suffering is not an excuse to sin. Neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. So number one, you turn to God. Number two, you turn to Jesus for your example. And number three, you set your minds on heaven. You keep on chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, that living hope and that inheritance that fades not away. You just keep your eyes on heaven and the glory that will be there. And that'll help you get through it. And then last of all, Peter talks about the result, and that is that we're going to go from suffering to glory, just like Jesus did. We are the beneficiaries, brethren, of Jesus going through that suffering. Had He stopped short of that, we wouldn't be here. Had He done something different, we would not have been here. Had He copped out and said, this is too hard, we would not be here. But He went through all of that. We're the beneficiaries of that. And we need to go through the same. And then we will be glorified. Brethren, that's 1 Peter, from suffering to glory. Suffering is not purposeless. It has a purpose and a reason. And we've learned this evening how it comes about and what we're going to have to endure. We've learned this evening why it comes about and what the purpose is. We've learned this evening how to respond to it properly. We've learned this evening what the outcome will be if we'll be faithful. I don't know what it is in your life. Reggie mentioned this in the announcements. There's a lot of things going on in people's lives. We don't know everything that's going on in people's lives. There's people who are caring for family. There are people that, not at Warfield Boulevard, but just think about our brethren all over the world. Yeah, I'm getting these reports now, having been to Ghana, you know, texting reports all the time about this trouble and this problem. We've got brethren all over the world. There's economic problems. There's family, taking care of family. There's death. There is, brethren who have to undergo some sort of verbal persecution. Whatever it is, we learn from Peter how to undergo that, and what a great message that is. Let's keep being faithful so that we can experience, we can go from that suffering to that glorious home in heaven, because we've passed through the fire and we've come out on the other side better for it. If your journey to that glory needs to begin this evening by coming, we're going to sing a song of invitation. There is no glory for someone outside of Christ. You need to be baptized into Christ. There is no glory for someone who's not a Christian. You've got to become a Christian and live faithfully thereafter. Let's go from suffering to glory, that same path that Jesus trod. Being a follower of His, we're going to follow that same path. We're not going to look for some other path. We're not going to look for some, is there an exit ramp? Is there an alternative route? Is there an easier way to go? We're just going to get behind Jesus and follow that same path. It's going to be suffering, but suffering to glory. What a great thing that'll be. If we can encourage you to make your life right this evening, why wouldn't you come as we stand and as we sing?